a few years ago, I was part of a assessment of Christian Science Nursing, and I had 62 interviews with individuals working at care facilities, visiting nurse services, individual nurses all over the country. And I had the privilege of meeting with staff here, and the feeling that I had when I left from that meeting a few years ago was similar to the feeling I have now after listening to those reports. This is I hope you know, like really understand that this is a very special collective demonstration of this community. And it's a testament to the really good work, prayerful work that you all are doing, and the dedication to Christian Science that you're living every day. And I hope that there's no shadow of a doubt in any of your thoughts about what all of Glenn represents. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here today. Benevolence is defined in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary as any inclination to do good, goodwill, kindness, and charitableness. Benevolence is commonly associated with philanthropy, but it is not hard to see how the broadest sense of the word easily includes the practice of Christian Science Nursing, something anyone working at Olive Glen knows very well. Today, we are going to briefly look at the biblical precedents for benevolence, its connection to Christian healing, and the blessings and divine protection afforded to those who practice it. For 9 years, I had the privilege of working as the Director of Advancement and Field Service for the Principal Foundation. While I was there, I processed thousands of cases or requests for financial assistance from Christian Scientists. It was common for the activity of the foundation to work in concert with branch church care committees, Christian Science nursing facilities, and visiting nurse services. I had the extraordinary opportunity to witness firsthand the way in which benevolent activity contributes to restoration and healing in individual lives. The ideas and principles we will consider together today are much more than theoretical niceties. They represent demonstrable law. As Director of Advancement and Field Service, I also facilitated dozens of Bible workshops around the country, and I learned an important lesson preparing for them. When striving to understand key ideas in the Bible, like benevolence, it is best to hold on to Mary Baker Eddy's hand and never let go. What I mean is, her writings, especially Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, unlock the spiritual meaning of the Bible as nothing else can. One of my favorite passages in the Calvin Hill reminiscence from We Knew Mrs. Eddy illustrates my point. Let me just read it. She then asked me many questions, evidently testing my grasp of Christian Science. My answers were based on what I had gleaned from her writings. Finally, in a flash of apparent satisfaction with one of my answers, she said, "By the way, who is your teacher?" "Well, Mrs. Mother," I replied, "I believe I shall have to call you my teacher. I have been studying your book, Science and Health, and your other writings for the past 4 years, and if what is said to me by one of your own students or by one of your students' students is not backed up or verified by your writings, I take no stock in his statements, none whatever." Mrs. Eddy stepped forward, placed her hand on my shoulder, and patted it gently, saying, "My child, my child, my child, you're safe, you're safe, you're safe." And it's in that spirit that I worked on this talk today. So we will work through questions about benevolence, and we will hold on to Mrs. Eddy's hand through her writings and listen to how she answers them. And I can think of no better place to start a talk about benevolence than the example of Christ Jesus. From the book of Acts, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." What motivated Jesus to go about doing good? From Miscellaneous Writings by Mary Baker Eddy. The central point of his messianic mission was peace, goodwill, love, teaching, and healing. From Science and Health with Key to Scriptures. His purpose in healing was not alone to restore health, but to demonstrate his divine principle. He was inspired by God, by truth and love, in all that he said and did. Jesus aided in reconciling man to God by giving man a truer sense of love, the divine principle of Jesus' teachings. And this truer sense of love redeems man from the law of matter, sin, and death by the law of spirit, the law of divine love. Jesus' teachings and practice of truth involved such a sacrifice as makes us admit its principle to be love. So what motivated Jesus to go about doing good? What motivates a Christian Science nurse at Olive Glen to cheerfully help a guest? What motivates us to help family members, friends, neighbors, and so-called enemies if they need help?
Love.
According to the passages I just read from the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, the principle of Jesus' teaching and practice of truth was love. The Christ which Jesus expressed was inseparable from love. From Science and Health, the divine image, idea, or Christ was, is, and ever will be inseparable from the divine principle, God. Love for God and man is the true incentive in both healing and teaching. Love inspires, illumines, designates, and leads the way. Right motives give pinions to thought and strength and freedom to speech and action. Love is priestess at the altar of truth. Wait patiently for divine love to move upon the waters of mortal mind and form the perfect concept. Patience must have her perfect work. His proof of Christianity was no form or system of religion and worship, Mrs. Eddy says in Science and Health, but Christian Science working out the harmony of life and love. Mrs. Eddy had a lot to say about love in her writings. Love motivated Jesus, and love inspires benevolence. From Miscellaneous Writings. What a word. I am in awe before it. Over what worlds on worlds it hath range and is sovereign. The underived, the incomparable, the infinite all of good. The alone God is love. Love is not something put upon a shelf to be taken down on rare occasions with sugar tongs and laid on a rose leaf. I make strong demands on love, call for active witnesses to prove it, and noble sacrifices and grand achievements as its results. Unless these appear, I cast aside the word as a sham and counterfeit, having no ring of the true metal. Love cannot be a mere abstraction or goodness without activity and power. As a human quality, the glorious significance of affection is more than words. It is tender, unselfish deed done in secret, the silent, ceaseless prayer, the self-forgetful heart that overflows, the veiled form stealing on an errand of mercy out of a side door, the little feet tripping along the sidewalk, the gentle hand opening the door that turns toward want and woe, sickness and sorrow, and thus lighting the dark places of earth. From Science and Health, the vital part, the heart and soul of Christian Science is love. A passage from Sue Harper Mim's reminiscence in We Knew Mrs. Eddy gives us a valuable insight into Mrs. Eddy's understanding of the importance and power of love. Then she asked us questions. One was, What is the best way to do instantaneous healing? Many arose. Some said, realize the ever-presence of good. Others, deny the claims of evil. There were many answers, but when they had finished, she said, as I remember, I will tell you the way to do it. It is to love. Just live love. Be it love, love, love. Do not know anything but love. Be all love. There is nothing else. That will do the work. It will heal everything. It will raise the dead. Be nothing but love. Love for God and man is the true incentive in both healing and teaching, I read from Mrs. Eddy. What about this love for God and man? Where have we heard this before? It reminds me of Jesus' response to a question from a lawyer, from Matthew. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. From Science and Health. Dost thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind? This command includes much, even the surrender of all merely material sensation, affection, and worship. Do we love God the way Christ Jesus instructed? What helps us remember our love for God? To remind ourselves of how much God loves us. From Jeremiah, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. From Isaiah, Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And from Romans, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible is filled with passages about God's love, like these that I just read. And when you hear these familiar passages from the Bible and remember how much God loves you, what happens in thought? What are you feeling towards God right now after hearing those passages? From 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Fulfilling the first commandment is more of the expression of God's love for us, naturally reflected back to him. From Science and Health, love is reflected in love. With your thought filled with love for God, what happens to your thought about your neighbor? 1 John. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. From Miscellaneous Writings. We should measure our love for God by our love for man. And our sense of science will be measured by our obedience to God, fulfilling the law of love, doing good to all, imparting, so far as we reflect them, truth, life, and love to all within the radius of our atmosphere of thought. Great charity and humility is necessary in this work of healing. The loving patience of Jesus we must strive to emulate. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself has daily to be exemplified. And although skepticism and incredulity prevail in places where one would least expect it, it harms not. For if serving Christ truth, of what can mortal opinion avail? Cast not your pearls before swine, but if you cannot bring peace to all, you can to many, if faithful laborers in his vineyard. Christian Scientists, their children and grandchildren, to the latest generations, inevitably love one another with that love wherewith Christ loveth us. A love unselfish, unambitious, impartial, universal, that loves only because it is love. Moreover, they love their enemies, even those that hate them. This we all must do to be Christian Scientists in spirit and in truth. I long and live to see this love demonstrated. I am seeking and praying for it to inhabit my own heart and to be made manifest in my life. Who will unite with me in this pure purpose and faithfully struggle till it be accomplished? Let this be our Christian Endeavor Society, which Christ organizes and blesses. In Christian Science and Pantheism. Once more I write, set your affections on things above. Love one another. Commune at the table of our Lord in one spirit. Worship in spirit and in truth. And if daily adoring, imploring, and living the divine life, truth, love, thou shalt partake of the bread that cometh down from heaven, drink of the cup of salvation, and be baptized in spirit. From the message to the First Church of Christ Scientists from 1902. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He knew that obedience is the test of love, that one gladly obeys when obedience gives him happiness. Selfishly or otherwise, all are ready to seek and obey what they love. When mortals learn to love aright, when they learn that man's highest happiness, that which has most of heaven in it, is in blessing others and self-immolation, they will obey both the old and the new commandment and receive the reward for obedience. And from Science and Health, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Love God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man in his image and likeness. From Miscellaneous Writings. The human affections need to be changed from self to benevolence and love for God and man. Changed to having but one God and loving him supremely and helping our brother man. This change of heart is essential to Christianity and will have its effect physically as well as spiritually, healing disease. And from the Church Manual by Mary Baker Eddy, a Christian Scientist is a humanitarian. He is benevolent, forgiving, long-suffering, and seeks to overcome evil with good. This love that we've been talking about for a few minutes here is the foundation of the practice of Christian Science Nursing. And the Bible has several stories that illustrate when folks are motivated by this love, first a love for God and then a love for each other, that they are blessed, they are protected, and nothing can stop it. For instance, from Galatians, first we'll talk about the precedence of expressing benevolence one to another in the Bible. From Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." From James, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And from Matthew, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Referring to the passage from James, Mrs. Eddy writes in Science and Health, "Our forefathers exercised their faith in the direction taught by the Apostle James when he said, 'Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world.'" The inclination to do good, simple acts of kindness, obeying the golden rule, often led to healing in the Bible. As Mrs. Eddy writes in Science and Health, "Whatever holds human thought in line with unself-love receives directly the divine power." Now let's look at a few examples of benevolence in the Bible. From Mark, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No, not so much as about the door. "And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Did you notice how the act of unself-love led to healing? The friends of the man refused to let the press stop them from bringing their friends to Jesus. It is interesting how Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, before the healing. What examples of a modern-day press would try to discourage us from helping a guest at Olive Glen have an audience with the Christ? Are we willing, like these anonymous individuals, to rise above the obstacles, to pull the roof back in a unified and confident expression of our faith? From Acts, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Another benevolent group of individuals from the community carry this man to the gate of the temple every day. Their act of unself-love contributed to his healing. These acts of benevolence resulted in healing because they led thought to the Christ. So now let's take a little bit to talk about the blessings afforded when you practice benevolence. From John. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Why was Mary at the garden? What was she there to do? Could it be described as an act of benevolence? This motivation of unself-love led her to behold the risen Savior. What a moment we all experience, and every nurse at Olive Glen experiences every time they witness healing. The privilege and joy, the blessing. Who was helping who in the garden that morning? From Science and Health, the rich in spirit help the poor in one grand brotherhood, all having the same principle or father. And blessed is that man who seeth his brother's need and supplieth it, seeking his own in another's good. If this is the natural outcome of benevolence, what might tempt us with a false sense of toil, darkness, or doubt? From Luke. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. From Miscellany. Mary of old wept because she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, looked for the person instead of the principle that reveals Christ. The Mary of today looks up for Christ, away from the supposedly crucified to the ascended Christ, to the truth that healeth all thy diseases and gives dominion over all the earth. From Miscellaneous Writings. Between the centripetal and centrifugal mental forces of material and spiritual gravitations, we go into or we go out of materialism or sin, and choose our course and its results. Which then shall be our choice? The sinful, material, and perishable, or the spiritual, joy-giving, and eternal? The spiritual sense of life and its grand pursuits is of itself a bliss, health-giving and joy-inspiring. This sense of life illumines our pathway with the radiance of divine love, heals man spontaneously, morally, and physically, exhaling the aroma of Jesus' own words, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. From Matthew. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If your yoke feels heavy and full of burdensome toil, take it off. It's the wrong one. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible of the blessings afforded by benevolence is found in the 6th chapter of the book of John. After these things, Jesus went out over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. What does this teach us about the blessings afforded by the practice of benevolence? If we looked at the situation from a Martha perspective, what would we see? Perhaps what Philip saw, a lack of resources to meet the demand. Andrew's perspective is better. He recognizes present good and brings it to Jesus' attention. Thought is led to the Christ. What does the world say about the cost of benevolence? How many baskets were left over in this account? And how many did they start with? How many baskets? None. The act of benevolence increased the store. Was this a demonstration of quantity of fish or quality of thought? We have an A student in the crowd today. And now a little bit about the protection afforded for those who practice benevolence. And I hope all A students will continue to participate because I love it. From 1 John, He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. At the end of the chapter on Christian Science Practice and Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy includes an allegory. The next several passages are from her writings in Science and Health. I here present my readers an allegory, illustrative of the law of divine mind and of the supposed laws of matter and hygiene, an allegory in which the plea of Christian Science heals the sick. Suppose a mental case to be on trial, as cases are tried in court. A man is charged with having committed liver complaint. The patient feels ill, ruminates, and the trial commences. Judge Medicine then proceeds to pronounce the solemn sentence of death upon the prisoner because he has loved his neighbor as himself. Mortal man has been guilty of benevolence in the first degree. And this has led him into the commission of the second crime, liver complaint, which material laws condemn as homicide. For this crime, mortal man is sentenced to be tortured until he is dead. May God have mercy on your soul, is the judge's solemn prohibition. Ah, but Christ, truth, the spirit of life and the friend of mortal man, can open wide those prison doors and set the captive free. Swift on the wings of divine love, there comes a dispatch. Delay the execution. The prisoner is not guilty. Consternation fills the prison yard. Some exclaim, it is contrary to law and justice. Others say, the law of Christ supersedes our laws. Let us follow Christ. Watching beside the couch of pain in the exercise of a love that is the fulfilling of the law, doing unto others as ye would do, as ye would that they should do unto you. This is no infringement of law, for no demand, human or divine, renders it just to punish a man for acting justly. If mortals sin, our supreme judge in equity decides what penalty is due for the sin, and mortal man can suffer only for his sin. For naught else can be punished according to the law of Spirit God. The jury of spiritual senses agreed at once upon the verdict, and there resounded throughout the vast audience chamber of spirit the cry, not guilty. Have you ever noticed, out of all the examples Mrs. Eddy could have used to illustrate Christian healing, she chooses the example of a nurse. She quickly exposes the absurdity of the concept of being guilty of benevolence. This is a powerful statement of the divine protection afforded those who practice benevolence. There is simply no law of matter that can overturn the blessings of benevolence. From Miscellany, human reason becomes tired and calls for rest. It has a relapse into the common hope. Goodness and benevolence never tire. They maintain themselves and others and never stop from exhaustion. He who is afraid of being too generous has lost the power of being magnanimous. The best man or woman is the most unselfed. God grant that this church is rapidly nearing the maximum of might, the means that build to the heavens, that it has indeed found and felt the infinite source where is all, and from which it can help its neighbor. From Miscellaneous Writings, God does not reward benevolence and love with penalties. And because of this, we have the right to deny the supposed power of matter to do it, and to allege that only mortal, erring mind can claim to do this, and dignify the result with the name of law. Thence comes man's ability to annul his own erring mental law, and to hold himself amenable only to moral and spiritual law, God's government. From Science and Health, let us reassure ourselves with the law of love. God never punishes man for doing right, for honest labor, or for deeds of kindness, though they expose him to fatigue, cold, heat, contagion. If man seems to incur the penalty through matter, this is but a belief of mortal mind, not an enactment of wisdom. And man has only to enter his protest against this belief in order to annul it. Whatever it is your duty to do, you can do without harm to yourself. From Miscellaneous Writings, the human affections need to be changed from self to benevolence and love for God and man. Change to having but one God and loving Him supremely, and helping our brother man. This change of heart is essential to Christianity and will have its effect physically as well as spiritually, healing disease. And finally, from Science and Health, no power can withstand divine love.